2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to preach a message tonight on the weapon of choice. This is the one that Satan pulls out. It's a big one, and he loves to use it against all people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me start reading here. If you would recall, on last Sunday morning, we started with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, where Paul had been accused of being crazy. It says, "For whether we be beside ourselves," and to be beside yourself means you've lost your mind. And you understand that. Sometimes you've used that phrase. And I was beside myself with worry. I didn't know what happened to them. I didn't know if they were okay. And people have accused Paul here in Corinth. They've not been kind. They've said some pretty bad things about him. And they said he's crazy, for you're beside yourself. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. He'd also been criticized for being so serious. He says, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And then we looked at on last Sunday morning the ways in which Paul had lost his mind. And we went over to chapter 4. And remember over verse 8, 9, 10, these beautiful things that are said. He said in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Let me read that last phrase again and then go up to verse 7. And remind you what we talked about on Sunday morning a week ago. It says, the dying of the Lord Jesus, there in verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. God sends and allows tremendous pressures, but that purpose is never to destroy us. The purpose is to crack that earthen vessel so that what is inside as a believer can be seen by the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And by the way, the picture, if you let your mind grab hold to it, is a blessing. It is of the Mount of Transfiguration, when this inner circle of disciples went up on the mountaintop with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And as he was fellowship with them, he was transfigured before their face. And the glory, the deity of Jesus shone through the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was God, he was man. He was the perfect man, perfect God in one person, Jesus Christ. And on that mountain, for a brief few minutes there, Peter, James, and John got to see something that no human being had ever seen, and that is the wonderful glory of God shining through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 7 is about for us. I have Jesus Christ in my heart, and God often in life sends tremendous pressures upon his people, and sometimes we get confused. Down in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." And we could say that differently. We are troubled on every side, and we are distressed. We are under incredible stress, and we feel it, and we're going to have a nervous breakdown. We are perplexed. We could say, and we are in despair. We despair of life. I mean, why would God let this happen right now in my life and these struggles and challenges that may be ahead of us? And persecuted, but not forsaken. We could put it this way. We feel persecuted and we feel God has forsaken us. But the Lord says in verse 9, not forsaken or cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Just like the transfiguration. Why, the brightness of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John almost blinded. And they realized, Jesus is different than anyone else has ever been on this earth. Jesus is God. And they saw it. And you know what? The cracks that come from the pressures in this earthen vessel, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to be seen as he deserves to be seen. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes into the devil's weapon of choice. And that is called the fear of death. You know, tonight he has frozen so many believers by rattling this weapon in front of them, and boy, did they give up and give in. You know, Peter stood outside the judgment hall, and he knew they were going to take Jesus Christ, and those men had come loaded for bear. They had spears and staves and swords, and they were coming for an unarmed man, and why would they think they needed that? And he knew they were loaded for bear, and when that little servant girl began to say, "Hey, aren't you one of those disciples?" the fear of death grabbed Peter's heart, and he said, "No, I'm not." And he began to curse and blaspheme and deny Jesus Christ. He did it three times. The Lord had already said he would. What is that? It's called the fear of death. There's a young man by the name of John Mark. I thank God that people in life can make mistakes. They can do things that are wrong, and yet God can help them to put things aright and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is on one of the four Gospels, Mark, the Gospel of Mark. That's John Mark. That's the young man who went with Paul and Barnabas on that missionary journey, that first one, and they hadn't gotten to more than the first stop, and suddenly there's a little persecution, and John Mark leaves them in the lurch. He's supposed to be helping, carrying tracks and equipment and things and clothes and suitcases, and suddenly they're carrying their own. They're out there on their own. And what was it that gripped John Mark's heart? The fear of death. It works. It's powerful. Over in the Old Testament, here a couple of years ago, a little more than that maybe, we were studying some of the great Old Testament kings. And I sure enjoyed those kings. Some of them are great men like Josiah and others. And great revivals took place in their ministries. But some of them, when their enemy came against them, their fear of death caused them to go into the temple that they refurbished and restored and start ripping the gold and the silver and the brass out and going out and buying heathen allies to defeat their enemies instead of going before the Lord. It's an effective tool, and I guarantee you the devil would like to use it against you. I noticed so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, old crazy Paul, he is a confident man. Look what he says. "For we think that if our earthly house..." It is possible that if our earth... No, that isn't what it says. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he just happened to use a reference that describes probably the worst and most violent death that we could imagine, to be dissolved. There is a move to do what happened here with my great uncle, to bring as much or whatever remains can be found and bring them back and give them the burial and honors that they deserve. But there are people that there's nothing to recover. They were on the battlefield and they happened to be at the wrong moment, the wrong place, and a shell absolutely disintegrated them and there's nothing left. And that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He describes the very worst death you can imagine. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so he is here in the Bible positive. And I like the principle here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. I believe that we can get something for our hearts tonight, and I hope you get it. Because I see all the time folks that don't get it. We're talking about not basing what we believe on emotion, not basing what we believe about eternity and death. And the Bible says that ultimately we will all face that. It's appointed unto men once to die. That's over in Hebrews chapter 9. And so, you know, as we face that, we don't want to just, again, be filled with nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about that. Today, the funeral industry is plagued because we're no longer a Christian nation. You know, you go in there and everything under the sun that's crazy, and you just shake your head. The superstitions that they think to comfort people with are so foolish. And the truth of God's word is so bright and wonderful. Why would anybody want to hang out with all these foolish superstitions that people have? Let's hang out in the Word of God. Let's base what we believe upon the Bible, the Word of God. It never, ever fails. It never will. It will never, ever pass away. We ought to base what we believe not on our emotions or what we think or what Grandma told me, but on what God said. And you know, everything in your life ought to go to finding the truth in God's Word. Now, there's a problem here. Let me get you to go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and point out how that God has sent His Son to help defeat this terrible monster called death. The wages of sin is death. And, you know, we have a Savior who has come to defeat this horrible monster. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It's a powerful monster. Listen, you don't know what you would do. You don't know what you'd say. You may never have been placed in a situation where your life was genuinely on the line. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, this is Hebrews 2 and verse 14, I believe it'd be a help to you if you can follow along. It says, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And in verse 15, here it is. Here is the devil who has the weapon that is so powerful against human beings that we fall to our knees, we deny our God, we refuse to serve Him to save our skin. We're afraid. And yet, our Savior has turned that on the devil himself. In verse 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ had delivered me from the fear of death. Let me get you to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. Frequently over in the cemetery when someone passes away, these are usually some of the last scriptures that are read for a believer, for a Christian. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, as you're summing up the life of this person who's passed away, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's not true of an unsaved person. Listen, there ought to be genuine grief and crying because folks are saying goodbye and they'll never see that person again. But as a believer, when I commit to that ground, the remains of that person that I love or that is my friend or an acquaintance, and they pass away and they know Jesus Christ, I know, I'm confident that this is not goodbye. I'm going to see him again. And that as I am watching what is left of them being committed to the ground, they are already in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying all the beauties of heaven and probably feeling sorry for me. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 15, 56, it says, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But in verse 57, God wants us to live in victory over the horrors of the sin, the fear of death. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, in verse 58, I no longer have to kowtow when the devil pulls out his weapon and said, take that. I can say, listen, I'm not afraid of that. Why, Jesus Christ has destroyed that weapon against me, and I accept it because I have my confidence in the Word of God and what God said about these things. And so in verse 58, I can do this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I can be stable and established and balanced and consistently honor the Lord. How can I do that? Because I'm not afraid of the great tool or weapon that the devil has been pulling out, the fear of death against God's people for a long, long time. There's a second thing I'd love for you to see. That's the confidence that the Apostle Paul has. I'd love for you, as you go back to 2 Corinthians 5, to give some consideration to the picture that the Lord has drawn for us of death. You know, tonight, there was a day when I didn't know many people in heaven. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know. I can remember as a little fella, my folks talking about Grandpappy, and he was in heaven, and Grandmama was in heaven. They were talking about their grandparents.
And I didn't know many people in heaven. But as the years have passed, I found out I know a lot of folks up there right now. And I tell you what, as I think about them, just as surely as we're here in Beaufort, and we're trying to figure out our lives in the midst of one of the great crises that our country has faced in many, many years, a national crisis, a national health crisis. And just as surely as we're here trying to figure out our lives, they're there enjoying the beauties and the wonder of heaven and serving the Lord Jesus there night and day. Of course, there is no night or day there, but I'm taking a reference to our night and day on this earth. And so the Lord has given me some pictures to comfort my heart. Please, despite all the distractions right now, let your heart be comforted. God wrote these things so that the devil could, you know, he could swing that weapon and you're unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so here's some pictures. Here we go. You ready for the first one? The first one is of a tent. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," tabernacle is a Bible word for tent. You know that in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were moving across the wilderness, God had them stop and build a house of worship. But it wasn't a temple with walls and things. It was a tent. It was made out of cloth. And it was meant to be temporary, to be picked up and moved from place to place as they moved on their wilderness journeys to the promised land. And so God has pictured the passing of our lives as the folding up in the, of a tent, a temporary structure. And God tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God giving us a permanent structure to live in. I am so glad. I tell you what, as I, you know, look in the mirror and I see the effects of age, I see hair fall out, and what is there that I'm thankful for is turning gray, has turned gray, and then other shades of gray. And as I look at my teeth, I have a nice visit with the dentist tomorrow, an excitement to go over there. That's wonderful. And as I see those things, I realize, Lord, you've given me a tabernacle. This isn't permanent. I'm not going to be in this structure for very much longer. I'm going to be with you. And so he pictures it as folding up a tent. And so as you look at things happening in this life, I know we think of God as he requires at different stages of life for people to fold their tent up and for God to clothe them in eternity with a more or the permanent body. And we struggle with it. But it is leaving a temporary structure and moving into a permanent structure. It's the same thing that happens in natural disasters when they have to house people in temporary structures and then they leave the structures. Nobody weeps and cries, "No, I want to stay in this little unit that FEMA has got me. I've become attached to it." No, they're glad to leave those FEMA structures and move into permanent housing that they're going to stay in a long time. And so I'm excited about folding up the tent and meeting the Lord. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if our earthly," we have this confidence, "our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens," not temporary at all. The Lord gives the picture of resting from our labors. He has given us some responsibilities and jobs to do. And there, if we were to go through all of those responsibilities, it would be staggering even in our group here tonight. But you know, there is coming a time where God says, "You can lay that down. You don't have to do that anymore. I'm finished with you doing those things. I have much greater, eternal things for you to do." And the Apostle Paul understood that, finding rest from the labors. Well, on this earth, we have these responsibilities. We often see them as great burdens. We don't have endless energy. We can't stay up 24/7. We feel like we wish we could, but we can't do that. But there's a day when we will have the ability and the energy to work 24/7 for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to fill us with such joy to be there. This is one of my favorite. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 60. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 60. I don't know if you recognize that chapter, but that chapter in the book of Acts is where they drug Stephen after finishing his sermon, taking the Old Testament scriptures and proving that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and that they had slain the Messiah just as God's word had said they would, and that he had risen from the dead and now ascended back to the Father. They were so angry that they got on him with their teeth. They literally gnashed on him with their teeth. They drug him outside the city. They picked up big rocks and they threw it at him until he was dead. He didn't move anymore. But look why the Lord talks about this violent death. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, he says, speaking of Stephen, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, I tell you what, that is one of my favorite pictures of what it is to leave the temporal things of this life, to take the hand of the Lord and to go out into eternity to meet him and enjoy the permanent, eternal things there in heaven and means of service and ways of service that he wants us to do. He describes it as falling asleep. Now, I don't want you to get off in a bunch of foolishness. Every so often, there have been people who grabbed a hold to that. It's a theme for death in the New Testament. God speaks of death as falling asleep, as sleep. What a picture. They grab that and they say, okay, soul sleep. That means that when people are, you know, when we put them in the ground, they're there till resurrection day, and then the Lord will call them out, and they'll come out of that grave, and no, that they've missed the whole picture. The devil still is holding the sword over their head of the fear of death. What it is picturing, what will it be like? Does anybody here know anybody? Have you Googled anybody who died and they were able to share what it was like? We don't know. We don't know anything about it. Some, more than others, have been with loved ones or friends or in situations where they were with people who just closed their eyes and they were gone. But for a believer, God says, when that time comes for you, it'll be like falling asleep. You'll just close your eyes in this life, hearing the voices, perhaps, the noises, maybe of an ICU, as Judy did the other day. And when you open your eyes again in just a moment, you'll see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, and you'll be face to face with him. All those that you left on this earth are not yet ready. They still have their tabernacle, their temporary body there. You'll be of those in eternity who God has clothed in eternity. And what a picture. He fell asleep. I just love it. Every time you see it in the New Testament, you ought to just highlight it, underline it. Wow, Lord, you're trying to help me see that death in your eyes, you say it's precious in the sight of the Lord's death of his saints. You're trying to help me to see how precious it is that as a saint, you love me. This transition from a temporary body into eternity, our job and work here done, we just fall asleep. Back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, if we could look at some things about this wonderful body that God is going to give us. We have a body that's, you know, it's not all it ought to be. No one has a perfect body. We all got problems, and if we were to get a survey of folks, how many have kidney problems? We'd find some kidney problems. How many of you got some lung problems? Got a little asthma? I got some there. Got some heart problems? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. All right, but HIPAA, we'll be in trouble with HIPAA there if you do that, so please don't raise your hand. But you know what I'm talking about. We've got all kinds of health issues and problems. But the Lord says, I have a body, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, and look how he describes it. He says, so also is, 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about the body. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I have a corruptible body. And, you know, cancer can destroy it. And disease can destroy it. And, you know, we are living in some very serious times, and we understand how fragile life is. But I will have, when I get to be of the Lord, whether through death or the rapture, I'm going to have an incorruptible body. It cannot be corrupted by bacteria or anything on this earth. It means that there'll never be any disease. There'll never be any death again. I will have a permanent house for my spirit and for my soul. What a blessing. Look at some of the things he says in verse 43. He says, he calls it raised in glory. It's a glorious body waiting for you and I. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Wow, a glorious body. In verse 43, there's power in this human body. It says it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Wow, the glorified body that the Lord will give us in eternity. There's power there. And in verse 44, it's a spiritual body. It's sown a natural. It is raised a spiritual body. We know that we'll be like Jesus Christ. He was recognized. People knew immediately this is Jesus. Jesus was able to sit down and have a meal with his disciples and even prepared a meal one day when they got frustrated during his resurrection ministry and they went out on their own to go fishing and spent the night frustrated because they couldn't catch any fish. And the Lord told them where to throw the nets, and when they did, they almost sunk. And then Peter recognized him and swam ashore, understood who it was, and there was a meal, and Jesus ate it with his disciples. But Jesus could also appear, walk through doors, come and go. He wasn't limited by the things that we're limited today. So on this earth, it's just a superior body. Some of the things the Bible says about it is that there's no hunger. I'd like to know that today. I get hungry a lot, but no hunger, no thirst. No fears, no sorrows, no tears, no pain, no weariness. What an opportunity. I love Revelation 5 and verse 9. Would you go over there? Do you realize that we will, in eternity, we will recognize one another? And not only will we recognize one another in these glorified bodies, but we will maintain the fact that we are male and female, that we are different races and genders and nationalities. And why are we going to do that? Well, Revelation 5, verse 9 describes that. It describes this great scene in Revelation 5 in which the title deed to this earth that's been usurped by the devil, when man fell into sin, fell into the devil's trap, and the Lord Jesus Christ has now paid the sin debt, and the title deed is back in the hands of Jesus Christ, and he's going to begin to unlatch the seals there, which are part of the tribulation period on this earth. But these are the redeemed of the ages. And down in verse 9, look what it says, this crowd, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." There's also a verse in chapter 7 and verse number 9 where the Bible says, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, will recognize, oh brother, sister, you came to Christ and God had you and brought you into the world over in Australia. And you from over here in China or Japan, amazing. And we'll realize, well, our God brought the power of the gospel to every creature and to every people and every nation. And God will have harvested souls from out of the mass of humanity and we'll be amazed." Let me read it one more time. I love it. Glorified bodies. We'll be able to recognize one another. We'll be able to recognize where we came from. Revelation 5, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." What a great moment. There's one last thing, and if you'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've seen the issue of the Apostle Paul's confidence over this weapon of choice of the devil against him. We've seen this considerations that he's brought up about this body, and let me read some of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know in verse 1 that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body is a tent, were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Have confidence. Know the Word of God. Don't get caught up in the silly superstitions of the age in which you live and the nice fairy tales that people tell themselves. You have a much greater story that God is going to exchange your tabernacle for a permanent building that will last forever. Powerful, spiritual, incorruptible. What a beautiful thing. Now in verse 2 he says this, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." The body that we have is going to fail. And verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan," verse 4, "being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality." We're not in our body. Our body is not immortal. Our soul is, but our physical body is not. That mortality, we're called mortals, right? Because we have limitations to our life on this earth. The mortality might be swallowed up of life. What is that? Eternal life. Forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful truth that the Lord has given us a future there in heaven, and it will continue. And at the heart of it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit." All right. I have the Scriptures, and I want to base my beliefs not on silly, superstitious things. If I have silly, superstitious junk, then the devil can say boo with his weapon of choice. But I base my belief upon the Scriptures, and I know that the devil has nothing in me. I know the truth about eternal life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, I also have not only the Scriptures, but I have the Spirit. It says, let me read it, verse 5, "And he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And that's like a, you know, down payment on a car or a house. You're buying it for someone. You don't have all the cash. You got to go down and make the arrangements, and so you agree on an amount that you're going to leave with that person. It may be a check for $1,000 if it's a house, or $1,500 or more. It may be a few hundred dollars if it's a car that you have in cash. Here, take this, hold this, and I'm going to go and make my arrangements. I'm coming back. Have the title ready. You can sign it over to me. And, well, the earnest of the Spirit. The Lord told me all these things would take place. And every day I have God's Holy Spirit speak to me through His Word. Every time I'm thinking, now who should I be praying for? And into my mind and heart pops the face and the name of maybe a missionary in Italy. Oh, I forgot about the Maiettas. Boy, I need to be praying for the Maiettas over there. They've shut down Italy, and Italy's having it hard. They're having a tough time. I need to pray for him and his family and for the church over there. And what is that? It's the earnest of the Spirit. What a blessing that through the power of the Spirit, I have the wisdom of the Word. I have the will of God about what I ought to pray about. I have a review of the way of Jesus Christ and what he did when he's on this earth and how he wants me to apply that in my life. And I'm able to do the work of God through the Spirit, which is get the gospel to a lost world. Down in verse 7, I make progress that way. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And then again in verse 8 he says, we are confident. In verse 1 he said, for we know. And in verse 8 he said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We can tonight please God through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to please Him. I often think of a thing that Bob Wood, who for many years was the vice president of Bob Jones University, and he used to talk about his dad. His dad was a wealthy man who started Brown Truck Lines. And Brother Wood, he was a part of that business and an owner in that business. And he talked about his father, though, that he was an incredible perfectionist. And that Brother Bob, he felt like that he could never please his father. Like his job, like any boy, cut the grass, mow the grass, maybe edge the sidewalk, trim the bushes there. Father would leave him a list. Man, he would look like a dog. He'd get out there and mow everything and trim everything, make sure that you know, there's a nice gully there in the sidewalk and it was straight and it looked good, and he was sure that his daddy would approve. But his dad would pull up and he'd be standing out there smiling at his dad, waiting for his dad to say, "Oh, Bob, you did a great job. Thank you." But his dad would just stop and say, "Look, you missed a weed over there," and then pull on into the thing, and boy, it's just devastating to him. And you know, the devil would like for us to think, hey, you are in a temporary body. You are in a sin-cursed world. You could never please God. Well, I can't in this physical body outside of the work of what God has given me, and that is God's Holy Spirit being led and influenced daily by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano. And just a minute, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Let me ask you tonight, are you pleasing to God? Are you? I believe this. One day, every person is going to die. They're going to stand before God. And there's a little saying in Operation Doorstep, if you were to die today and meet God and he should ask you why he should let you into his heaven, could you answer that question tonight? Preacher, why would you ask that? Faithful people here tonight in the midst of this crisis in our country, they could be anywhere and they're here, and I'm proud of you. But I think there's an issue, and that is, are you saved? You can't please God in your body outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. And God calls it the earnest of his Spirit. It comes as a result of repentance of sin and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for your sin. And as you receive Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven, God doesn't see you anymore, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is perfect. And so the only way in my tabernacle that I can please God is through receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Have you? Have you? If you don't know, tonight would be a good night to get it settled. Might be the last time that we get to meet like this for a little while. We may be streaming here come Wednesday and next Sunday. Like many, many churches had to start today in different areas of the country and the world. And so tonight, let's don't put it off. Come to Christ tonight. You may be here in this service and you say, "Preacher, I'm a saved person. I know it. But you know, the devil has done a work in my life over the fear of death. And he is causing me to sin against a holy God by my attitude and spirit. And tonight would be a great night to say, "Listen, I'm just going to dedicate this to God, make it right with him. And I'm going to walk out here with the same confidence that the Apostle Paul had. I'm not going to let the fear of death defeat me like it did Peter outside that judgment hall, or how it defeated those kings of Judah when they would remodel the temple, then turn around a few years later and rip all the gold and silver out of it and buy a heathen ally instead of trusting God, or Demas, who feared for his life and loved this world more than anything else and left the Apostle Paul, or John Mark, who got afraid and went home because his old mangy hide, he was afraid something would happen to him, and the fear of death got him out of the will of God. Perhaps tonight you would get back in the will of God. Won't you come? Father, thank you. He fell asleep. Lord, thank you for that picture. Lord, the uncertainty of death in any person, boy or girl, teenager, adult, we know it's a part of life. It's all around us. Even folks this year that we know and love here in our fellowship, they've gone out into eternity. We have folks that have been away as a result of losing a grandma this past week. Lord, the Smiths. And death is a part of our lives. But I'm so thankful that we can be confident because we understand as a believer. You've given us these great pictures, folding up a temporary tent in order that a person can have a permanent structure, falling asleep. And Lord, I pray that we'll not let Satan defeat us. In Jesus' name, amen.